because I'm trying to get more and more sugar out of my system and in my consumption of sugar, because sugar is just not good for you, especially the processed sugar that many of us eat. So I bought some stuff called Truvia, Truvia sweetener. You may have seen it. It's made from stevia plant and all that kind of stuff. One thing that I didn't know about it was the little packets that you get, one little Truvia packet is equal to 2 teaspoons of sugar. So it's pretty sweet, and there's not a whole lot in it. But I was opening up, putting them in my coffee every morning, and I just happened to notice over the last couple of days that on the backs of each one of these little packets is a saying. And it's dedicated to bringing some good stuff to people's thinking. I want to share some of these with you, because I got all the packets out and I wrote them all down. I thought, this is, I mean, in my office, my wife wasn't watching this, she probably thought I was nuts, but pulling all these little packets out and reading them and writing them down. Here's a few of them. There's 14 of them. I don't think I'll give you all, but here. Be the reason that someone smiles. If you think about these have a lot of deep meaning. And believe it or not, they will tie into the sermon today. Here's another one. Be the sunshine in someone's day. Sometimes the small stuff is the sweetest stuff. Here's one. Make it happen, exclamation point. Embrace what makes you smile. The first step matters most. Great tie-in to the sermonette today. Embrace uniqueness. Make time for good friends. Fabulous piece of advice. Yay, you're doing it right. That was on one of them, it made me smile. This is a to-do list. Smile, connect, encourage, repeat. Let your sweet tooth, love your sweet tooth. Escape to a sweet memory. Hello, morning, let's do this. And the last one, imagine, do, repeat. I thought those were pretty cute, and I really got a kick out of reading through those this morning. I did all this morning after I got my cup of coffee out there. Well, we are now in the last day of unleavened bread, and we all know about that. We know that it's gone on for 7 days, these last days of unleavened bread, have been a challenge for some of us at times. I hope we took to heart what we were to do this past week, again, as we've heard in the messages prior to mine. If we have, there's one thing that has already begun to happen. So if we have followed what the instructions were for the days of unleavened bread, something has been set into motion already. And it's found in James chapter 4, as I mentioned earlier. James 4. God has made many promises to us in many forms. As we have read and heard in sermons, ancient Israel heard these things and said they believed and wanted to follow God, but they just kept failing. God kept trying to help them see the pain of not doing what he asked them to do. Sort of like getting sin out of our lives. Hopefully, we have made some huge strides this week, and we've used the days of unleavened bread to their fullest, becoming more sinless in some ways, and doing more good in our lives from another standpoint, again, as we've heard in recent messages. By doing this, we have initiated a powerful personal opportunity. You'll see what I mean here in a moment. Let's see what I mean by in here in James 4, beginning in verse 7. James 4, verse 7. I'm going to be reading this from the New Living Translation because I think it puts it in terms that make it a little bit more understandable and palatable. James 4, verse 7, New Living Translation. So humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This is part of what the days of unleavened bread represent. Staying away from the evil influences in life that can cause us to sin. Verse 8, come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world, which happens to all of us. And some of this was practicing becoming better people with sincerity and truth. It's all part of that process that we initiated back on the first holy day, bringing more good into our lives, like those little trivia statements. Those, that can bring actually some quality good into each one of our lives. And as I mentioned in my sermon just 2 days ago, verse 9, let there be tears for what you have done. In other words, take it to heart. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. This is what we have set in motion by observing the days of unleavened bread to their fullest. And each and every one of us can only ask ourselves, what have we done? How have we done? Have we done as much as we could have done? And I think the answers to all that would be, we could probably have done more, always. A strong building bonding relationship with God and Jesus Christ is what we're all after. Turn with me now, if you would, over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. As we have just read, living like this will cause God to eventually lift us up in honor. And this relationship with God was initiated when he first called us. It was that calling that brought us to know and learn who Jesus Christ was and is in our lives. And that relationship, as you've heard me preach and others preach for years, building that relationship with Jesus Christ is the most crucial aspect of our lives as Christians. Because if we don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, a really grounded relationship with Jesus Christ, there is no way on this earth that we can have a grounded relationship with God the Father. It just cannot, will not happen. So that's the intermediary that we've got to build with. But it all began with God Almighty choosing to begin a work in each and every one of us. Everybody sitting in this room, everybody out there in webcast land, everybody who's ever been called by God and drawn through Jesus Christ. Again, as we've heard in many other messages over the last several years, I even used part of this passage in John 6 in my last sermon, but we're going to look at it again today. I'm going to begin, though, reading in John 6 and verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. He's repeating some of what we learned on Passover. But I say to you that you have seen me, yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. Christ is defining this relationship between himself and us personally. This is a personal comment that he's making about building this relationship. And then in verse 39, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up at the last day, talking about his return to this earth. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. But Christ went on to show that it's not only through the Father that we can come to him. It's only through the Father, I should say, that we can come to him. Drop down to verse 44 of John 6. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws or calls him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. It's a process, again, as we've heard from many different perspectives, a process that begins with God the Father choosing us for whatever reason. And it's befuddled me ever since I've been called. Why would you call me? I've asked myself multiple times over the years that I've been involved in the church. Because at certain points in time, I wonder, why would you want to deal with me? Why don't you pick somebody better to go do what you want to do? But I'm still here. I tried to get away from it 30 years ago or so, and I couldn't. But anyway, God keeps working with us. This allows us to come to believe that God, one, exists, God the Father, which is a very personal and deeply rooted conviction on our part, knowing who and what he is. This also gives us the opportunity to understand and begin to believe that God is a good God, a loving God, in every single way. And sometimes that's hard to comprehend, especially when we have had fathers in our lives, and many of us have, that aren't so loving, aren't so caring, aren't so nurturing. So when you start thinking about God the Father being this loving, caring Father, and you didn't have one of those yourself, that's a bit of a leap. And it's a challenge. And I've talked to people about this for decades. And you just have to keep going back to him and asking him to soften your heart and open your eyes so that we can learn and see who and what he truly is. Let's now turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. One of my favorite chapters of the Bible. You may recall that this is also termed the faith chapter of the Bible. And faith plays a huge role in our relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. And during these days of unleavened bread, there was an act of faith on our part in doing what God commanded us to do. Getting sin out of our lives, and bringing something of value and good into our lives. That's a two-part process. And you can't stop with one and just do that. You've got to do them both. Paul addresses this pretty clearly here in Hebrews 11. We've read this passage many times in our lives, but let's look one more time here in Hebrews 11 and just one verse. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. There's three points made here. One, without faith, we don't have a relationship with God. That should make us stop and think. Where is our faith in our lives? Two, we must believe that he truly exists as the one true God. And again, to some of us, maybe that's a bit of a challenge. And three, that he loves to bless us if we make the effort to follow him. This is similar to what we read a little bit earlier in James, that if we draw close to God by becoming more sinless and advocating more good in our lives, he draws closer to us. It's a two-way process. And drawing closer to God can be done in multiple ways, but one of the definitive ways is through prayer. And we've heard many, many messages over the decades, really, about prayer and what it means and what it doesn't mean and how we can be more effective in it. Okay, let's turn back to the Old Testament now. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29. As we've read through the scriptures multiple times, we've probably heard in multiple messages, God was always ready to respond to a truly repentant heart. And he is only interested in us making it to the ultimate reward. And those who took their lumps without complaining. God looks on the heart. We heard about that multiple times. And there's a lot of talk about that here in Jeremiah. God wants us to finally make it to the ultimate reward, and that is eternal life. And that comes through God and Jesus Christ being involved in our lives. He provided his son, Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice to that end. And again, we rehearse this every Passover, and I hope we don't just come to Passover on the first day of unleavened bread and just listen to the words and go through the foot washing and eat the bread and drink the wine and just move on. I mean, we should be really internalizing this stuff and internalizing it to the degree that maybe you even get a little choked up inside as you're listening to these words and you're internalizing these words, because a lot went on during that period of time that we are the beneficiaries of. It's always a neat thing to realize. We've celebrated that during the Passover season. We do it every year. But listen to these encouraging and comforting words from God in Jeremiah 29. Even as they were going into captivity yet once again. Let's begin in Jeremiah 29 and verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Keep in mind why they were allowed to be taken captive. Because they had sinned and gone against God's teachings and commands. Why is it that you think we, as Christians, have trauma in our lives? Why do we have troubles? Why do we have trials? Why do we have stuff that just, sometimes we just can't even grasp how difficult it is? Well, we need to go back and look at our own lives and think, what caused this? Because if the cause is coming from here, we need to fix that. Because if we don't fix that, we're going to keep causing trauma, keep causing challenges. And this is one of the things that the Old Testament especially is just laden with, this kind of behavior going back. And Israel's being punished again. But we also see the love that God had for them and that he has for us. And I think that's an important corollary that we should all understand as well. He is trying to get them to see, and he wants them and us to ultimately make it. Learn from there our mistakes and move forward positively. I don't know if it's been a challenge for you through life. There's been moments in my life when it's been hard for me to move forward positively. It just has been. And I've had to really struggle to get through stuff like that. That's not a sin. That's not something you should feel guilty about. It's just something that we just need to realize and understand. We have challenges that come our way. And go to God and keep asking, help us get back on track. And that's what these days have been all about, getting and staying on track. Think about it. It's two-sided, the bad side, the good side. We've got to keep it in balance and how we control it. Let's continue on in verse 5 of Jeremiah 29. Build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit. God's saying, go forward positively from here forward. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased here and not diminished. God wants this family to grow. He's told ancient Israel that, and he's told us the same thing over and over again in modern terms. And then he says in verse 7, and seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace, you will have peace. And we've been instructed to try to pray for the leaders of this country so that we can have peace in this country. Not an easy thing to do sometimes. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which caused you to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years, yes, you are going into captivity. Yes, it's going to be a challenge and tough on you, but I'm telling you, you're going to come out of this. Thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed in Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. Hope. He gave them hope. Hope for something that looked hopeless. And again, like the message that I gave just a couple days ago, how many times have we been in life or been involved with individuals who've been in what looks like a hopeless situation? And it's one of those kinds of things that we need to take to heart so that we can help them have some hope maybe by praying for them, sending them cards, communicating with them. This is almost like the saying, I will never leave you or forsake you, if you stop and think about it. Let's continue in verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you. I know how I'm thinking about you, thus says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. God's saying, don't give up hope. Don't stop thinking there's an alternative to this. Don't stop thinking there's no way out. Keep thinking that God is going to give us a way out. In verse 13, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. When you search for me with all your heart. Let that sink in. Let that sink in the context of these 7 days of unleavened bread. Getting sent out, putting goodness in. Putting goodness in. And I can't overemphasize that in life. Putting more goodness in our lives. This is the key to our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, our Savior. Seeking them with our whole heart. So that's not just a momentary thing. That's a continual thing. Paul says, pray without ceasing. I mean, I've shared with you in the past. I mean, I pray when I'm in a parking lot looking for a parking place sometimes. I pray when I can't find something in the store. I pray when I can't find something in my house that I know I had and I lost. I mean, pray about all this stuff. Don't take it lightly. It's one of the building blocks of really being able to pray earnestly when we need to pray earnestly. Not just in words, but by our actions and our new behaviors. Again, as we've been focusing on during these days of unleavened bread. Verse 14, I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. Here in the book of Jeremiah, a term is used actually 7 times during the book of Jeremiah that is a pretty endearing term with God. Go over a couple pages to Jeremiah 31 next. Jeremiah 31, and we'll see that God promised a new covenant way back then, a better covenant with his chosen people. This is what we learned about Jesus Christ when he initiated the new covenant Passover that we read earlier and we read during Passover. And we'll see this term that I'm talking about here in just a moment. We'll also see that God wants to have a close, personal relationship with each and every one of us. Let's see what I mean here in Jeremiah 31, and we'll begin reading in Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Completely new covenant, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. God is saying they broke my covenant, even though I loved them and cherished them and treated them like a husband does his wife. Husband here actually means one having dominion over or master of. Or actually owner. It can actually mean that as well. I was their master. I had dominion over them. I was their creator, and they still disobeyed me. Can you imagine how frustrating this must have been to God to go through this over and over and over again? I mean, it got so bad at one point in time, they wanted to destroy the whole earth. Verse 31, or 33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. I hope we noticed that very personal term I mentioned just a little bit ago. I will be their God, and they will be my people. It doesn't get any more personal than that. The God of all says, I will make you my people. God and Jesus Christ want a close personal relationship with each and every one of us. This whole concept here in Jeremiah is basically repeated and some added with some emphasis in Hebrews 8. Let's turn to Hebrews 8 next. Hebrews 8. This more clearly ties into the concept into the Passover season, which we are now winding down from. Here in Hebrews 8, Paul once again addresses Jesus Christ being our high priest. And he has done it in building a stronger, better relationship with each and every one of us. God reformatted everything with the sacrifice and death of his son to us. Think about it. Everything changed. Everything changed. The whole sacrificial system changed. Forgiveness of sin changed. Repentance changed. Everything changed. Let's look at Hebrews 8 and begin reading in verse 6. Hebrews 8 and verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, referring to Christ, inasmuch as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would be no place, would have been no place to have been sought for a second. We didn't need a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, and here he begins quoting from Jeremiah 29 that we read earlier, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts." Here and here. He's going after the core of our being. "And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." There it is again. "I will be their God, and they shall be my people." He is our own personal God. There's no other way to put it. And we've heard a lot about this, that God and Jesus Christ really want this to be the case. They really want this to be something that is real to each and every one of us. Verse 11, "None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none of them to his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness." Important point to understand. "I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more." God's telling us what can happen if we get sin out of our lives. This is a huge, huge turn for us as human beings and as Christians. And he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Everything has changed. All God is expecting from us is to turn away from our sins, becoming more sinless, as we've rehearsed during these days of unleavened bread, before, during, and after, as well as living in the spirit of sincerity and truth, by doing more good in our lives, again, as we've heard a lot about. And God has provided assistance for us. And as we're going to be looking at Hebrews 1 this time, let's go to Hebrews 1, just a few pages back to your left, I think. The ultimate assistance of God's Holy Spirit is manifested in our next holy day that we will be celebrating this June, the day of Pentecost. Paul begins the book of Hebrews here by addressing how God has spoken to people down through the ages. First with and through the prophets, but later through his son, Jesus Christ. Let's pick it up in Hebrews 1, verse 1. "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his son, whom he has appointed heir of all things," which is an all-inclusive statement, "through whom he has also made the worlds," an all-inclusive statement. "He, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all words by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty of the on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." Then he discusses how different and more special we are than the angels that were created way back in time. it's got this dialogue going about our relationship with the angels. He said, you know, you're a step above them. Drop down for the finish of this whole discussion to verse 13. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? He's probably never said that to an angel. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Again, talking about relationships. We know we've got to have a relationship with God the Father. We know we've got to have a good relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, we've got to have a relationship with Jesus Christ before we're going to have a relationship with anybody. But now he's talking about a relationship that we have and can have with angels, another spirit being. Not only do we have God's Holy Spirit to rely on, but God has also provided us with angels to assist in our efforts to walk in our Christian walk. I don't know how many of you have ever thought about that. They have been designated as servants of mankind. God placed his angels around us to help guide us and to protect us. And if we look at Hebrews 13, let's turn there now, we will see that we have possibly interacted with angels and may not have even been aware of it. They are real, and they are around us, I believe, all the time. They have probably helped us in trying to develop this relationship with God and Jesus Christ more than we will ever know. It is interesting, I think, in how God has allowed angels to be involved in our lives, in our efforts and attempts to build this relationship with God and Christ. Hebrews 13, verse 1, let brotherly love continue. It's interesting how Paul segues into the next point. He starts out, as Christ did, with brotherly love. It's the stepping stone. If we don't have brotherly love, Jesus Christ said, we don't have anything. This is the foundation of our Christian development. Verse 2, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. I don't know how many times you've read that passage of Scripture, but the first time I ever read that, I about fell out of my chair. What an eye-opening statement by Paul. Do we actually believe this? You don't have to shake your head or nod your head. That we may have at times actually interacted with the angels of God. I actually believe this has happened to me on several occasions in my life. I've shared some of them. God and Jesus Christ are constantly working at building a positive relationship with us, and as we just saw, they even employed angels to assist in this process. Again, I hope we appreciate that. That's a huge counterbalance. That's a huge aspect to our lives that I think we just forget about at times. How does all this happen and what actually takes place? It has not been a bed of roses for me in my life, and I doubt it's been a bed of roses for you. Turn to James 1. Let's look at a couple of things about life to consider today in this whole context. In our lives, we still have to make the right choices. God hasn't taken this away from us. We still have free moral agency in our lives. There is a consequence for every choice we make, both good and bad. One of the things that has plagued some Christians is that Christianity isn't primarily about feeling good. You can have that aspect of your life definitively. And we look forward to those kinds of things. It is more, as we have learned during the days of unleavened bread, about sacrifice and change, both of our Savior and in our own lives. Some of what we need to learn only comes from the trials and the tests of life, as I mentioned on the Sabbath. Let's look at James 1 and begin reading in verse 2. James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's a very special promise. God doesn't want us to lack anything, especially if it's something good for us in our lives. God, through Jesus Christ, is working on developing a powerful and sustainable relationship with each and every one of us. Flip back a couple of pages now to Hebrews again, to Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5. It's always interesting to me when I realize how Jesus Christ himself also suffered, as many of us have, learning an inescapable obedience to God through his sufferings. That's a concept that's like a little bit tough to wrap your mind around. The difficult life that we live is a training ground for each of us in developing that personal relationship with God in Christ. Let's look at Hebrews 5 and see how Paul once again defines the relationship building with God. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death," and we all remember that discussion in the Garden of Gethsemane, "and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." This is the key. Jesus Christ is our author of eternal salvation to all of us who obey him. God has set in motion a means by which we can have a strong and eternal relationship with them. Now turn back to the Old Testament one more time, to Malachi. Malachi 3, to be exact. Malachi 3. God Almighty allowed Jesus Christ to be bruised and beaten and allowed him to suffer an undeserved punishment and death so that we could develop this personal relationship with him as a man. You know, having a personal relationship with God in Jesus Christ is actually an incredible opportunity. It is an opportunity that most people in this world do not have available to them at this time. We have this incredibly unique position to take advantage of this at this point in time in our lives. Look at what Malachi wrote here about 2 millennia ago, Malachi 3, and begin reading in verse 6. "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, in what way shall we return?" Then he goes on with this dialogue. "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation." But then he goes on with this encouragement. Verse 10, "Bring all the tithes into your storehouses, that there may be food in my house, and try me on this. Put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it." Again, I ask the question, do we really believe that when God makes that kind of a promise? I do, because I've actually experienced it earlier on in my life. I mean, I took the last that I had because I knew that I needed to do this. This is way, way back when, this is like 40-some years ago, when I was first called. And a call went out, said we need some extra funds. So I went to my bank account and I withdrew everything. I didn't have a lot in there, so it wasn't much to draw out, but I took it all out. And I sent it in. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, I still have a job, not being paid much, but I still have a job. I still have a roof over my head. I still have a car. I still have food to eat. It'll just be interesting to me to see how God turns this around. And I'll tell you what, the next 3 or 4 years of my life just was like a whirlwind. I could not believe how God turned it around. And I'm sure other people have experienced similar things like this. God said, put him to the test. Well, I put him to the test a long time ago. See if he doesn't stand up to his promises that he's made to all of us. I mean, you could say that about any one of the promises that God's made. Put him to the test. He wants us to really take seriously this relationship building thing with him and his son, Jesus Christ. So we get ready to close. Let's go to John 15 now. John chapter 15. We all know that Abraham is called a friend of God. We've discussed that multiple times. What an honor that would be to be called a friend of God and have him acknowledge it publicly. But if you stop and think about it, that's some of what these days of unleavened bread stand for. Becoming so close to God and Jesus Christ that we become their friends from their perspective. Yet Jesus Christ told his disciples that is exactly what they had become, just like us. Let's read John 15 and begin reading in verse 11. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You know it all. Yet you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go out and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. They walked with God and Jesus Christ literally, and they became their friends. One more scripture, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 3. These days of unleavened bread have been an important time in our lives. They have directed us on a path of developing more harmony with our Savior and Creator. This path is one we need to be focusing on every single day of our lives. As we close, let's read in Ecclesiastes 3 and realize that we have a unique opportunity at this very time and moment in our lives. Just one verse, Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 1. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. Brethren, there is a time in this life to do many things. But there's one thing we need to always be doing. And these days of unleavened bread have shown us that. We always need to be developing this personal relationship with God Almighty and our Savior and soon coming King Jesus Christ. Let these days of unleavened bread live on in our lives all year long. Enjoy the rest of the holy day.